If you're visiting with us tonight, we are so happy that you're here. And it may be that you're from the community, or it may be that you are here by the invitation of one of our members. But whatever the case, we're just delighted you joined us. This church is an independent church. Our goal is to follow nothing but the Word of God, to answer directly to Him. And the message that is presented here this evening, I'm going to do my best to present to you straight from the Word of God. And so I hope that will be helpful to you, especially if you're seeking the answers of salvation. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. I don't know when Hollywood began doing it, but there was a time before when a movie came out, you didn't have some long trailer that showed you what the movie was going to be like. But somewhere along the way, it was decided this would be a really good idea to kind of create this trailer, and it's going to give you the highlights of the movie and get you excited about it. If you're visiting tonight, I want you to know that typically I don't have trailers to my sermon, but tonight I do. The lesson that I'm going to present, we have turned into a video, a short video. Having so much talent so nearby, I try to take advantage of that, and I talked to Nick Smith several months ago and talked to him about putting together a video along these lines, and as Nick always says, he says, yeah, I think we can do that. And he has been the mover and shaker behind this. Laura Beth Ezel, who some of you know, has helped with that also. But tonight, what I'd like to do is for us to watch this video together. And then following that, we'll talk about it from the lesson. So we'll watch this, and then we'll continue on.
Many people enjoy doing puzzles. With the picture on the box as a guide, they put the individual pieces together until the final scene looks exactly like it. What, though, if the picture on the box kept changing? This may be how you feel when you search for God's plan of salvation. People give many answers to the question, how are you saved? It can feel like a picture that's constantly changing. The true picture can be found in the Bible. Yet, even there, it says lots of different things save you. You may find the whole thing, well, puzzling. Can you find the answers in the Bible? Let's see how the pieces fit together to form the complete picture of salvation. The first piece of the puzzle is grace. The Bible says God created humans to share in a special relationship with Him and to be partners in His beautiful creation. For this to happen, though, humans need to follow God's wisdom in making decisions about how to live. Sadly, many people choose to follow their own wisdom instead. This thinking leads them away from God and the life and partnership He offers. It leads to sin, which ultimately leads to death and separation from God. There is good news, however. Even when you sin, God still loves you and has provided a way back to a good relationship with Him. Jesus Christ, His Son, came to earth and freely gave His life to bring you out of sin and back to God. He died so that you can live. Grace is when you receive something totally undeserved. God's grace came in the form of the blood of Jesus that was given so that you can be saved. Thus, God saves us by His grace. Now consider the other side of the coin. While grace means to receive a gift that is undeserved, mercy is not receiving a penalty that you do deserve. Because of the gracious gift of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to fear being separated from God. He asks you to come back into partnership with Him. Through His mercy, He promises that your sins, which would have caused eternal separation, will be forgiven. So you see that God also saves through His mercy. A third piece of the puzzle is God's Word. God reveals His message of salvation through the Bible. This important book describes who He is, who you are, and what He wants for you. God also saves through the message of His Word, because without it, you wouldn't know about His grace and mercy. God's grace and mercy show the deep love God has for you and His strong desire for you to share in His eternal blessings. He will gladly welcome anyone who desires to share in eternity with Him. If you want to share in these eternal blessings, it's important to understand that God has expectations for you. God wants you to listen to the message He has given within the Bible. This means you don't need any other message from God, or a sign, or a miracle of some kind. You simply need to accept only what you find within His Word. So, you are also saved when you receive the word with meekness. Once you've received his word, you must also believe that what he has told you is true. More than simply accepting it, it is fully believing that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. It is fully believing that through him you can find the grace and mercy of God. It is fully believing that through him you can find salvation. In addition to everything else, you are also saved by faith. Calling on the name of the Lord is a phrase found several times in the first part of the Bible. It is always used when someone is in great need and knows the Lord is the only source of help. When you realize that you have broken your partnership with God because of sin, there is only one who can restore it, the Lord. Like those saints in times of old, you must call on his name and ask him to help you. You are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. So, when are you saved? When do you receive God's grace and mercy in response to your acceptance of his word and faith in him? When do you call on the name of the Lord? The New Testament shows that baptism is when God's grace and mercy are given. When you call on the name of the Lord and show your faith, then God will save you. In baptism, you die with Jesus and are raised from the water to walk with him. All the other pieces that came before make it possible for you to be saved through baptism. When you examine all the pieces together, you see that they are not conflicting messages, but crucial pieces that must all be present to see the full picture of salvation. God's word reveals that God's grace and mercy come through your Savior Jesus Christ and are received when you trust and act on God's wonderful plan. Once you put all the pieces together, you are ready to be saved. God is ready to receive you and welcome you into his family. Salvation doesn't have to be a puzzle. We're ready to help you put the pieces together in your life.
So as you think about this concept of a puzzle, you think about all these pieces coming together. What's its purpose? Even when we talk about putting a jigsaw puzzle together, it's to come up with the picture that's on the box. And so if we think about this in terms of salvation, we would say Jesus is the picture. That when we are coming to the Lord, when we're seeking his salvation, ultimately what we're doing is seeking to be saved by him so that we can be like him. And as you consider that, we understand that Jesus told us that he is the essential of salvation. I want you to think about one of the statements that's recorded for us as we think about what Jesus said in the book of John. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We live in an age that talks a lot about options. And when you talk about salvation, one of the things that's oftentimes spoken in those kinds of conversations is that people are going to come to the truth in lots of different ways. Some are going to accept this, some are going to accept that. But I want you to look at that statement and to understand that unless Jesus is the picture on the box, there is no other way to be saved. And it's not just Jesus who says this. The writers of the New Testament are going to echo that idea. Just a couple of examples of that. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul adds, "Of whom I am the foremost." We also find where he writes to the Romans and he says, "Since therefore we have been justified by the blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So here is step number one. It's understanding that everything is pointing to Jesus Christ. There is no salvation on our own. There is no salvation in a human. There is no salvation in a different idea. It is salvation in Jesus. Now, once I accept that idea, I can then look to the Bible and I can find what God says concerning how we're saved. What is it that needs to happen for salvation to occur? To understand that, though, we have this idea of salvation with Jesus alone, but yet we also understand that when we look at the New Testament as a whole, as the video pointed out, there's lots of different passages that talk about being saved. There's lots of passages that talk about this idea of this saves you, this saves you. So how does all of that come together? Well, as we explore this idea, let me tell you about a very recent event that happened to me. I was asked to talk to a young couple about salvation-related matters. And normally, that's something that I really look forward to. This one I did not, because I knew how that conversation was going to go. They had already told me what they wanted. And in their mind, the idea was they wanted passages to kind of compete against each other, to hear these passages and let them kind of battle it out. And I knew going in that the concept that they had in mind would make it almost impossible to ever get that full picture of salvation. And though I tried my best to explain that, it just did not sink in. And I remember the young lady in the discussion, she said to me, well, why do you have, if baptism is so important, why do you have all of these passages on belief and it never mentions baptism? And it was as though if it did not always say something in every passage, then somehow that excluded it. Now, she didn't realize that that went the other way too. That there are occasions where you read about things that never talk about belief, but there's an implication there. So it's important for us as we look for the answer of salvation that we understand this is coming from the Bible as a whole, in particular the New Testament, that's telling us about Jesus, that's telling us about the plan of salvation. And far from these pieces of the puzzle being in competition, they're complementary. All of them are coming together to give that picture of Jesus Christ. So as we think about these pieces, one of the biggest and the one where we must start is the idea that we are saved by grace. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Paul flat out tells the Ephesians as he's writing to them, there is no salvation without the grace of God being present. He said something very similar as he wrote to the Corinthians. And so in this letter of 2 Corinthians, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now I want you to listen to what the apostle's saying. He's saying that because you were in need, Jesus Christ willingly gave up his riches to become poor so that you could have these riches. Obviously not talking in monetary terms, but in the fact that we would have access to salvation, that we could come back into that good relationship with God. So he says, by grace you have been saved. As he writes to Titus, he's going to include another major part of this puzzle when he says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Here we find another major concept, that God is looking upon us, and in his mercy, he's saying, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. This is something that I am going to provide, and in my mercy, I'm going to give you that opportunity, not by your righteousness, but by that of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, as he was writing, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here are two foundational pieces of the puzzle: the grace of God and the mercy of God. So let's put these together. When we think about the grace of God, this means that we are receiving an undeserved gift. Here is something that nothing we can do earns this gift at all. It is something that is being given to us. And yet, as we turn that coin over, we look at mercy, and mercy is not receiving a deserved punishment. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving a punishment we do deserve. I heard an illustration about this once that said, imagine you're driving down the highway and in the rearview mirror you see those blue lights flashing. And so you pull over and the policeman says, do you know how fast you were going? And maybe you hem-haw a little bit and say, I think I was going about 65. He says, do you know what the speed limit is? And you say, I think it's 50. And you've just admitted your guilt. You're wrong. You're guilty of that crime. You've broken the law. But now let's take that a step further. What if the policeman says, tell you what, I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm not going to give you a ticket. And suddenly, you know, your heart's beating life again, and it's like, great, I'm not going to get a ticket this time. But let's take it another step further. What if the policeman saw your record, and he saw where this was like maybe the third offense? You'd been caught speeding three times, and by law, that fine must be paid. And he said to you, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay the cost of this ticket. You've received mercy by not getting a penalty you deserve. You have received grace by getting a gift that you did not deserve. But now let me add my slant on this. Let's take it a step further. Let's say that because of your priors, you're supposed to go to jail. And the policeman says, I'm going to do your time for you. You really ought to be in jail, but I'm going to put myself there. How would you react to that? That's something that in our imagination, we just can hardly fathom. Here is a man who not only let me off the hook, so to speak, but he took my debt and he paid it. And not only that, he took the basic fundamental punishment that I deserved. We'll put that on a much higher plane, and that's what we see in Jesus Christ. Here I am, I've broken the law. I have done things that broke my relationship with God. How do I come back into that relationship with God? It's not going to be by good works. It's going to be by the fact that God is going to show me grace, a gift that I do not deserve. He's going to show me mercy by keeping a punishment that I do deserve, taking that punishment, Jesus himself taking that punishment, so that I can find my way back to that relationship with him. And where I find all of that explained is going to be in the Word of God. And so as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, he said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I'm not going to go down a long trail with this, but the word, is very important in the Scriptures. We get to Genesis chapter 1, and words are very important because at the very onset of creation, it says, and God said, let there be light. And God said all of these different things of creation, and by the word that he spoke, he brought everything into existence. And the Apostle John picks up on that idea in his gospel, and so as he's starting it out, he starts it out just exactly like Genesis 1, and he calls Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yet as we look at it here, what we're seeing is that God has said, I am going to record for you exactly what it means to find salvation, and I'm going to record for you exactly how that salvation can be found. So then, the Word is going to explain that. Now, let me say this. If you are not a child of God or you're searching for salvation, don't ever come to the point of thinking, I've got to understand every single word of the Bible to become a Christian. That is not the case. In fact, what we find in the New Testament is that oftentimes, after one opportunity to hear the gospel, people became Christians. You had people, 3,000 Jews who became Christians. You had a Philippian jailer, an Ethiopian eunuch, a woman who was an entrepreneur. You had all of these people that when they heard the message of Jesus Christ, they knew this was the way of salvation. The understanding of the Bible is going to come, but what God says, what I need you to know is that in my word, you can find out who I am, who my son is, what you have become, what he can do for you, and while I'm going to save you. So the word of God saves. Now, if we were putting a puzzle together, if this was a puzzle maybe that had an outdoor scene, what we might do is to push all of the blue pieces together for the sky. And we might push all of the green and brown pieces together for the pasture or whatever. Let's think about it in these terms, that when we talk about grace and we talk about mercy and we talk about the word being given, what we're talking about is what God has said he has done for us by providing this plan of salvation. But yet, what I must understand is that God has these expectations for me, that he's going to say to me, there are things that are required of you for salvation, and one of those is the word that I've given to you, you've got to receive it. You've got to accept that message as being true. And so the writer James says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What does that then mean for us? It means that the word of God is given the opportunity to impact us. It's given the opportunity to bring us to a knowledge of understanding what it means to be a child of God. And it's more than just reading the message. I don't want to downplay reading your Bible at all. It's one of the most important things you can do. But what we've got to understand is that it's not only reading, it's understanding, meditating, accepting, and acting on what we find in the Bible. We know that from everyday life, don't we? If we read something and what we read is calling on us to do something for a particular outcome, we fully understand that if we don't do what we read, that the outcome's not going to occur. And that's what God's saying to us. He's saying, I have put it in very simple terms, this is the way of salvation. This is how it's going to happen. And what he says is, when you read that, you've got to accept it for what it is. You've got to understand it for what it is. Now, where is that going to lead us? Well, that's going to lead us to faith. Here is a term that we hear often associated with religion. And as we have looked at in these other passages, what we find is that once again, there's a passage that says we are saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. That grace is the gift. And God is saying the way you receive that gift is to have faith that the gift is the way of salvation. That what I'm giving to you is the way that you're going to be saved. And so here's what we must understand. That faith is belief in action. One thing I would encourage you to always note as you're reading your New Testament is that when the concept of faith is there, it's generally always going to be associated with it leading to some action. And there are occasions when the word believe and faith will be very interchangeable because it's not simply a mental consent. It's not simply saying in my mind, I believe this. What I'm allowing that to do is to lead me then to do what God has told me to do. If we were in a project together, and maybe you told me something that was really hard for me to accept to make this project a success, you might make the statement to me, I know the only way you can do this is if you've got faith that I know what I'm talking about. What that means is that the only way I'm going to carry out your action is if I trust you. Is if I believe, if I have faith that what you are telling me is the right direction to go. It's exactly what God's saying. God is saying to us when he says you're saved through faith is that you got to trust, you got to believe that I know what I'm talking about, that I understand what sin is, that I understand that that leads to death, that I understand I've given you a way back through my son. It's not just a mental consent. It's accepting what God has said of believing that his son is providing this way of salvation. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul puts this together. In Romans chapter 10, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Here is the concept of faith in action, that what faith is going to lead me to do is to proclaim publicly that I know, that I believe what God is saying is true. And the Apostle Paul says that is a key ingredient for salvation. And it's at that point I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I've read his word. I have faith that what I'm reading is true. I have faith that God knows what he's talking about. And it's at this point that I'm going to do exactly what the apostle told me to do in calling on the name of the Lord. But that's a very important phrase to understand. Because when we look at this, this is a cry for the Lord's salvation. And here's one of those occasions where reading the entire Bible is extremely helpful. Because this is a phrase that did not originate with the Apostle Paul. This is a phrase that we find very much in the Old Testament, that part of our Bibles, the first part, that was written as the Hebrew Bible to the Jews. We find this phrase of calling on the name of the Lord coming up time and time and time again. And these are occasions where someone is in dire straits. Maybe an enemy's pressing in. Life isn't going well. Whatever. It's looking very dark. And the one who's making the statement cries out to God and says, I know that you are my only way of salvation. When I understand that Jesus Christ is my only way of salvation, it's at that point I'm going to share a commonality with all these people from the past. That I'm going to call on the name of the Lord and ask him for that salvation which he's promised. So let's take a look then at all we've talked about. Here is the grace of God given, the mercy of God in keeping that punishment from us. All of this spoken in the Word of God, which we must receive, and not only receive, we got to believe it. We've got to have faith in it to the point that we understand Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. But our next big question is, when does all of this come together? At what point does salvation occur? Well, there's one saved passage that we have not looked at yet. And that's what the Apostle Peter is going to tell us. That's the final piece to this puzzle. The Apostle Peter is going to say, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does Peter mean by this? When he says, baptism now saves you. Well, let's think about what we've got so far. We've read that grace will save, that mercy will save, that the Word will save. But the question is, when is God going to show me that grace? When is God going to give me that mercy? What is the Word of God telling me I need to do? Well, let's look at the other pieces of the puzzle. I've got to receive that Word. I've got to have faith that what I'm reading is right, that God's willing to save, and I've got to call on Jesus Christ because he's the only way of salvation. All of this comes together when I make the decision to be buried with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. But don't take my word for it. I want you to look from the Word of God and see that this is exactly what God says. Romans chapter 6. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Where there's sin, there's death. And so I ask myself, when is it that I die to sin? And the Apostle Paul answers my question. He says, when you are buried in the waters of baptism, that's when you are dying to that old life, that sinful life. Look at what he writes in Galatians 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When is it that Christ becomes my Savior? When is it that I come into contact with his blood? Listen to what Galatians says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs together according to the promise. We become a part of the promise that God made centuries ago, that I am going to have a people who are faithful and true to me. How do I become a part of that people? I put on Christ in baptism. And then simply put, Jesus himself says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Think about that like simple arithmetic. If a teacher says 1 and 1 equals, you know the answer is 2. And if you leave out either of those ones, you don't get to 2. Put it in that mathematical formula. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. What if I don't believe, but I'm baptized? I'm not going to be saved. What if I believe, but I'm not baptized? I'm not going to be saved. They're not competing against each other. What Jesus is saying is, all of this is coming together. And so what we then understand is that when we look at all of these things together, here is the picture of what God is saying for us to do, that he wants to save, and he's told us how to be saved, and he's given us the means of salvation in his Son. But we've got to make the determination if we believe that's true. And when we come to that belief, we cry out to God, and we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And as the Apostle Paul then tells us, we can also say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No part of this puzzle is insignificant. No part of this puzzle can be left out. God says, within my word, I've given you the complete picture of what salvation is. And this is the way that you find your way to me. So I hope that message is helpful to you. If you are searching, I hope that's helping to understand how all of this fits together to give a very clear picture of what God wants to do and how he's going to accomplish that through you. And I would encourage you that if you would like to talk further about it, you can see me afterwards. Or if you had someone to invite you tonight, talk to that person. And we would be glad to sit down and to go through this more. But one thing that we have a tradition of doing at this church is that at the end of a message like this, to give an opportunity for any who may be convinced that the time is right now for my salvation. And if you are there, if you understand the things that we're talking about tonight, tonight is a time for salvation. Whether this is the first time you've heard this message, or maybe you have heard it many, many times, but tonight you understand it's time for you to take action. While we sing this song, you can make that decision. Or, if people intimidate you, but you still are ready to become a Christian, we can clear everybody out of the room, and you can be baptized into Christ with no one but you and God taking part in this as someone baptizes you for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can be of any aid to you tonight as you make this decision, We ask you to come while we stand and sing together.